Why is now I supposed to calm the silence or something like that? Okay, it's good to see so many people here this morning. This mic is, it's okay. It's good to be in here where it's nice and dry, although the rain is good, and we want to just thank the Lord for how he provides everything that we need. This morning, I'd like to take a look at the passage in John chapter 4. I've entitled the message, Living Water, so you probably have a pretty good idea what we're going to be talking about today. But before we get into it, I just have a question for, and probably not just for the kids, but who likes to get free things? Oh yeah, it's not just the kids. Everybody does. You know, how many of you have gotten different stuff in the mail where congratulations, you are the lucky winner of such and such? We all have, right? What do you do with that? Garbage. There must be more to it. Nobody just gives us stuff, right? Nobody just gives us free things. So we're always skeptical. And same with me. And sometimes that happens on the phone too. And you know, we've all heard the saying, if it sounds to be, it is, yes, I knew it exactly before. So, yeah, people are skeptical when somebody says something is free. One of my coworkers at work just the other day, just this last week, mentioned of somebody that he knew that wanted to give away a washer and dryer. They had bought a new one, but it was in good working order, and nobody would take it. So finally he decided to put $100 on there, and it was gone almost immediately. So on the one hand, we're skeptical when somebody wants to give something away, because we know often there is fine print, and it's not really as they advertise it. And yet on the other hand, when somebody actually wants to give away something that's good, people are also skeptical. Well, if they want to give it away, there's got to be something wrong with it, right? So we want to pay for something that's good. That's just kind of how we're wired. So we have a little bit of a mixed up view on something that is free, and sometimes for a good reason, because we've learned a lesson, right? This morning, the passage you want to take a look at is in John chapter 4, as I mentioned before. But just a little bit of the theme and purpose of John's theme and purpose of writing the book of John. I'd like you to just turn your Bible to John chapter 20. I'll read verse 31. This is kind of the theme that we, of all the things that we read about in this book. He writes, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And we read of many different incidents in the book of John where Jesus has contact with different people from different walks of society, and he ministers to them. The message this morning is kind of, that's the theme of it, that whoever believes has everlasting life. But it's kind of, there's three very distinct messages that Jesus gives here in this chapter. The first one is obviously in the first 26 verses where Jesus meets this Samaritan woman at the well. And then Jesus also has a good time of a lesson that he teaches the disciples on evangelism. And then also the end of the story where Jesus has this great opportunity to share the good news with the Samaritan people. So yeah, and the main thought obviously being that we're going to be talking about living water, but which refers to eternal life to all who believe in him. And as Mike was reading earlier from John chapter 6. So just to give you a little contrast, in the previous chapter, in John chapter 3, is a very familiar story of Nicodemus, and probably one of the most familiar Bible passages that almost pretty much everybody probably has heard or knows is John 3, verse 16. And that is when Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus. So just to contrast a little bit, going a little further what I said before, how Jesus had contact with many different people in different walks of society. So in this case, just doing a little comparison with Nicodemus, Nicodemus was a Jew and this woman was a Samaritan. And Nicodemus obviously was a man and this was a woman. And Nicodemus was highly educated. He was a learned man. And this lady appears to probably not be as educated, we could say. Nicodemus was, as we read, a morally upright man. And this lady had kind of a shady past. Had probably not made some great decisions in her life. Nicodemus was wealthy and probably of the upper class. And this lady would probably have been considered kind of an outcast or not really highly thought of in society. And we read, or we don't read, of Nicodemus, that I know of anyway, that how many converts he had because of him. Doesn't mean that he didn't, but we don't read about it. But this lady, there's a lot of people in this very same passage that we read about that responded to her message and came to Jesus. So, starting off in John chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Jesus left Judea because he knew that the Pharisees had heard about his ministry and would come to him if he stayed there. And as we know, that they were not seeking him to talk to him and be nice to him, but they were seeking to do away with him. So in verse 4 we read, "But he needed to go through Samaria." Why do you think Jesus said that? Because what I've read too, that was probably the shortest route, which was approximately a 3 days walking journey. But there were other ways to get there, but it was a longer route. And I don't think it was just the longer route that made Jesus decide that he had to go here. Obviously, we know Jesus had a very distinct purpose of why he was going to go this route. So, and the significant thing here too is that, for the most part, Jews really did not want to have too much contact with the Samaritans. And this route would take him directly into and through Samaria. And obviously Jesus knew who he was going to meet, and also the impact it would have, and also the lesson that he was going to be able to teach the disciples. So in verse 5 we read, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well." And it says it was about the sixth hour. So they had walked probably close to 30 miles that day. And so we know that Jesus was fully man and also fully God at the very same time, but they were tired. Who wouldn't be tired after walking that amount? I don't know if I ever walked that amount in one day. Walking half or a third of that is a long way, and we're tired, right? Some of you might have done the 30-mile thing. But anyway, it was evident that they were tired. So in verse 7 we read that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So what is significant about this? I mean, it sounds pretty normal, right? You've traveled, you're tired, and you ask somebody to give you a drink. So it seems pretty normal, but in that society of that day, that was not normal at all. For one, a man speaking to this woman, And secondly, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. It just, it's not how society worked at that time. And Jesus, I believe, knew full well that it wouldn't be that she would give him water, but he would really being would be supplying the water that she needed. In verse 9 we read, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" So, and she understands what society, how it works in that area. This woman is surprised by his request and wants to know why he asks her for a drink. So, not sure why she was wondering why, but maybe she's wondering, like, is there more to this? We don't know, right? So, the Jews look down on the Samaritans because of their mixed marriages and idolatrous practices. And if you read the background a little bit more about that, that it didn't take long for permanent walls and bitterness were kind of erected on both sides. But by Jesus' day, the hostilities were so severe that the woman at the well was astonished that Jesus would even speak with her. And as John writes in verse 9, he says, "And Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," because, and we talk about it, but we probably don't know actually how severe it was. It's hard for us to understand that. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Wow. The woman, and just like many people today, did not know the gift of God or who was speaking to her. Yet he knew the gift. And obviously we know what the gift is, right? Everlasting life that can never be lost. Absolutely free to the recipient. The giver is Jesus himself. He alone is the source of living water. That is water that gives life, eternal life to all who receive it. And Jesus saying that if she knew the gift and the one who spoke to her, then she would have asked him and he would have given her living water. In verse 11 we read, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?'" So she's probably an understatement saying she's a little bit confused as to what he's talking about, this living water. Because she's thinking in the physical sense. And, you know, just when we think back to Nicodemus too, he struggled with that very same thing when Jesus said you have to be born again. Like, he was thinking of the physical birth and realizing that was impossible. And the woman here is seeing too, like, you have nothing to get water with. Like, how can you give me water? In verse 12, we read, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and livestock?" You know, it almost seems like she might be suspecting a little bit to what he is claiming. So she was aware of Jacob's well. Could this stranger give even better water from a well that would never run dry? Well, verse 13 we read, "And Jesus said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life.' Jesus answers her, 'Jacob's water only temporarily quenches thirst. Whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst.'" You know, to me, this is one of the most beautiful illustrations. I don't know if illustrations is the right word, but the way that Jesus put it across that we are eternally secure in him. One drink. He didn't say, "You got to come back to this well every time you sin." One drink is all it takes. of this living water. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And she's still kind of thinking on a physical level here. Jesus now focuses the conversation even further so that she will come to believe that he is a prophet and indeed the promised Messiah. The living water is the saving message which once received springs up into everlasting life. As Jesus makes clear in the following verses, the living water is the truth that Jesus is the Messiah who guarantees everlasting life to all who believe in him. Eternal life is not just never-ending life, but also a quality of life, the life of God. And that's very important to understand here too. Yes, one drink and you'll never thirst again. That's what Jesus told the woman. And I believe that's exactly what he meant. But then he also talks of being a well of water springing up, like just kind of overflowing. When we think of eternal life, we often think of it as just being something that's very long, never-ending. And I'm glad that that is true. But it's a lot more than that. It's a quality of life. It's a quality of life for us here and now, for those who have placed their trust in Christ. You know, in John 10:10, we read, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Or some versions have that they may have it to the full. You know, when Jesus says to the full, I think that full is a lot more than what we would consider full. He wants us to have the best life possible. In John chapter 15, we read about where Jesus gives this parable of the vine and the branches, and it's all about abiding in him. And in that passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to believers there. So how can we be fruitful? How can we do things for the Lord? It's only as we abide in him. And I believe that this joy, this fountain, overflowing fountain, we can only experience that when we are abiding in him, when we're trusting him, when we're walking with him. It's a good quality of life, and it doesn't start when we die, but at the moment that we place our trust in him. And he gives us the power over sin so we can overcome and have this joy. In verse 16, we read, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Makes you wonder, why would Jesus say that? Because he really knew the answer, right? But he was showing her that he knew absolutely everything about her. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Her response, I have no husband, is true, but kind of almost seeming like she was evading some stuff. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And, you know, you can almost sense that she was shocked that this Jewish man, this stranger, possibly a prophet from her perspective, telling her, like, details about her life. How could he have possibly known these things? And she says, I perceive you are a prophet. She goes on in verse 20 to say, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she's now talking about where the Samaritans worshipped, and you get the sense that she's starting to think a little bit more on spiritual terms. So I'm not sure if she understood exactly who Jesus was at this point. So she raises a spiritual concern on where one should worship. And then Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is saying that the Messiah, would come from the Jewish people. Verse 23, we read, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Worship is not limited to a church, a temple. It's not limited to a certain spot. It is true, we come here to worship together, and it is important. But we can worship God any time of the day, wherever we are, and we should. Verse 25, we read, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who's called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'" You know, that she's saying, "I know that Messiah is coming, makes you think that she wonders, could this possibly be the Messiah? You know, he's speaking like she's never heard anybody speak. And this whole thing about living water is not something she's probably ever heard before. Jesus said to her, "I speak to you, am he." He makes it clear. He is the Messiah. But do you notice how he didn't tell her that right at the beginning? He was talking to her, asking her questions, telling her things about her life. And just like Jesus does so in so many different places where he meets people, he draws out things from them by showing genuine compassion and love to them. And then when the right time comes, he revealed himself who he was. Jesus was very intentional, sensitive, and obviously took every opportunity. I think he had a little bit of an advantage maybe over the rest of us because he kind of knew everything that was going to happen. But there's a great lesson that we can learn from this too in being sensitive, being intentional, taking every opportunity that we get. Verse 27, we read that at this point his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the disciples return with lunch. Jesus has led this woman to faith, and we'll continue reading here, but has kind of set the stage for other Samaritans to believe. And at this point, Jesus teaches the disciples a very valuable lesson about evangelism. First of all, the disciples were also surprised that Jesus was speaking to this woman. And because, as we talked before, it was kind of that it was considered almost beneath his dignity being a Jewish man talking to a Samaritan woman, and especially in public. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." So the woman left her water pot, which I'm sure was a valued possession, and because she had to go and tell the people that she was quite convinced that this was the Messiah. And what was the result? It says that the men of the city went out and came to him, came to Jesus. Verses 31 to 34. "In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?'" So they're not the sharpest right at this point either. They're not catching what Jesus is trying to tell them. He's not talking about physical food. In fact, that was probably very low on his priority list at that time. He had something way more important that he had just dealt with. But the disciples are thinking, "Oh, Somebody brought him something. He's not hungry anymore. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." But before we're too hard on the disciples, I think we can relate to that sometimes too. Sometimes the physical needs and wants kind of distract us from the spiritual things that we should be focusing on. As the Samaritan woman did not understand the switch from physical water to spiritual, eternal life, the disciples also struggled to understand the switch from physical food to spiritual food. And as I mentioned, I know I can relate to that at times in my life, and I'm sure we could probably all think of some instances where we've been similar. In verse 35, we read, "Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Just as men harvest grain to receive its fruit, so in a special sense, believers can harvest ripe unbelievers by leading them to faith in Christ. If we wait too long when a field is ready for harvesting, our window of opportunity might pass." Now, I don't know, I don't think there's too many farmers here, but we know of a lot of farmers, and we probably grew up on a farm, lots of us. So harvesting, we've just kind of come through it, or the majority of it, but it's very important that the weather is right and that it's done at the right time, or you could lose, or it could be spoiled. So, and Jesus uses this kind of an illustration of saying the harvest is white. The opportunity for us is there right now, and we shouldn't squander it. He was saying this to the disciples, but it applies to us today as well. Do you see opportunities around you? Sometimes I think we don't see them because we're too concerned about ourselves, about things in our own lives, kind of in a selfish way. When we are abiding in Christ, when we have the right, the close fellowship that God wants us to have with Jesus, that's when we see those opportunities a whole lot more than we're focused on ourselves. Verse 39, we read, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So the woman had no idea who the man was when he came to the well, and she came there too. What impact did it have by her believing and being faithful? Tremendous impact. Look, it says that there were a lot of the Samaritans that came to Jesus, and they were saying of what this woman had told them. And I'd just like to draw this out too, that, you know, sometimes we think, what can I do? What is the little bit that I can do? Like, it feels, sometimes you feel hopeless in our society when you just hear on the news and you hear different things, you read things, and it's just like quite depressing. Sometimes you think, like, what can I do? Just be faithful. It's not about what you can do, but when you're faithful, what God will do because of your faithfulness. He's the one who did it here. He's just looking for faithful people. Not perfect people, but faithful people. I read an interesting thing, too, about how Christ met unbelievers where they were. It says, according to one count, the Gospels record 132 contacts that Jesus had with people. Now, whether that's 133, 150, or 100, I don't know. 6 were in the temple, 4 in the synagogues, and 122 were out with people in the mainstream of life. So probably this isn't the best place for us to be a witness. It is important. Don't get me wrong. We need to be here together to encourage each other, to grow together, to learn together. But in our everyday walk, in our workplace, in school, wherever we are, that is our mission field. And we need to see the opportunities and seize them. So, to conclude here this morning, number one, Jesus offered the Samaritan woman living water, eternal life. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And praise the Lord, this offer has been extended to each and every human being that has ever lived and will live. It's open to every human being that God has created. Number two, the lesson Jesus taught the disciples on evangelism, to see opportunities and to act on them. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they all are already white for harvest. And number three, Jesus witnessing to the Samaritans. We talked about this already. We don't know what impact our faithfulness will have. And it's not that important that we know, but that we are faithful. Just want to say too, I'm encouraged just to be together with you. I'm encouraged by each and every one of you. Just seeing that you want to walk with the Lord, be faithful to him, and we're all in process, right? And I just want to also challenge you, because just like Jesus was saying to the disciples that the fields are white unto harvest, it's no different for us here today. We live in a community, yeah, where we have a lot of churches, where a lot of people know something about the Bible or about Jesus. But there's many people who are not very clear on the gospel message and just how to live with freedom and have joy in your life. We have a lot of opportunities. Let's walk close with the Lord. Let's take them and just seize that opportunity every time. We have the good news. Let's share it. And sometimes we think of it as a responsibility, and it is, but I try to look at it more as, you know what, it's really a great privilege that we have the good news. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful that you preserve your word for us, so grateful for giving us your son Jesus, giving us eternal life, giving us joy in this life. Help us to be faithful to you, Lord. Help us to encourage others. Help us to help others. Thank you for your great love for us. And just pray that you'll be with each one as we go to our homes now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.